All right, let's begin our service opening our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. Lord willing, this weekend they're having a Bible conference at Cottageville, West Virginia, Millsite Baptist Church. Paul Mahan, Don Fortner, and I will be preaching there. I covet your prayers for that meeting. Pastor Gabe Stonaker will be here, Lord willing, Sunday morning. I know you look forward to that. All right, 1 Peter 4. We'll begin our reading in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory should be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. We'll end our reading there.
If you would, please turn to page 118 in your red hymnal. When I Survey the Wondrous Cross.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of glory
now to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. We'll begin our reading in verse 9. Which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirm the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they were but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure, and teach his senators wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. And he increased his people greatly, and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate his people, and to deal subtly with his servants. Then he sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. And we'll end our reading there. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we bow in your holy, majestic presence, daring only come before you in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, pleading his obedience as our only righteousness, pleading his blood that cleanses us from all sin, the only blood that could make us accepted in thy sight. And Father, we've gathered here together this evening to worship you. I pray that you'd send your Spirit upon us, enable us to do that, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Enable us to forget about the cares and responsibilities of this life. And Father, for this hour, speak to our hearts. Open up your word to us and enable us to see Christ. Enable us to leave here this evening rejoicing in Christ our Savior. Cause your word to go forth in the power of your Spirit, not in the power of the human intellect and ability, but in the power of your Spirit to reach the hearts of your people, to reveal Christ, to comfort and encourage and strengthen the hearts of your people. Give glory to your name, we pray. And Father, we thank you for this place that you've raised up, a place where we can meet together in peace and in unity. And Father, I pray that you would preserve it and protect it, that you'd give us the wisdom and the grace to carefully preserve this great gift that you've given us, a place where the gospel's preached. Make us faithful to serve our generation in preaching it, supporting it. And Father, we pray for your people that you brought into the time of trouble and trial. This has all come according to your eternal will and purpose. And we're thankful to know that these things don't happen randomly, but by your direct will and purpose. Give us the grace to find peace and rest and comfort in knowing that you're the one who overrules everything. And when it could be thy will, Father, deliver your people from sickness and heartache and the different trials and troubles that we're going through. Father, deliver your people. And until you do, comfort their hearts with your presence. And Father, we pray for our country at this time, that you would have mercy upon us. How we beg that you'd not leave us to our own devices, but Father, preserve and protect this country for your great name's sake. Give our leaders wisdom and understanding to lead us aright, we pray. And we beg this of you, this wisdom that we so desperately need does not come naturally. Father, give it, we pray, to our leaders that they might lead this country aright. And all these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's for his glory we pray and give thanks. Amen.
If you would now, please turn to page 17, Come Thou Fount. Thank you.
fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of my redeeming love. Here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
All right, let's open our Bibles again now to Psalm 105. I titled the message this evening, God's Mysterious Providence. You remember we began looking at this psalm last week, and the psalmist began by telling us to give thanks unto the Lord. Give thanks for the deeds that God has done, and give thanks for God's character. And remember we looked at this, that God's deeds, what he does, his works, are controlled by his character. Everything God does is holy and good and right, simply because God does it, because that's all he can do. Something that's holy and good and right. And we need to be reminded of that throughout our lives. Believers especially need to be reminded of that. Because the life of a believer takes many, many different turns. Often our life will turn on a dime. We go through many ups and downs, and when we look back over it, it seems like maybe we've been through more valleys than mountaintops, doesn't it? Now, without a doubt, we enjoy sunny days of joy, blessing. But the believer will endure many dark days of sorrow and fear and doubt and worry. And God is doing right. What he's doing is holy and right in our days of joy. And God's deeds are just as holy, just as right, just as good in our days of sorrow and fear and doubt and worry as they are in the days of what we call blessing. And remember this. When the Lord brings dark, hard, difficult days our way, he's not doing something to us. God, for his children, is doing something for us. And God does it that way to teach us something about him, to teach us something about his glory, something of his sufficiency, that we could not learn unless he brought us into the valley. When we do not understand what the Lord is doing, you rest assured that he is moving in what seems to us to be a mysterious way, but he's moving to bring about the glory of our Savior and to bring about something good for his people. And the verses in our text this evening give us three illustrations of that I want to show you. The first one is Jacob. Verse 8 of Psalm 105 says, "He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, which covenant he made with Abraham, and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance, when they are but a few men in number, yea, very few, and strangers in it. When they went from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong. Yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not mine anointed, and do my prophets no harm." Now the Lord gave a promise, a covenant, to Abraham, that he would indeed not go childless. Eliezer would not be his heir, but that Abraham would have a son. And his seed, God promised him, would be more than the stars of the sky. So Abraham, count the stars if you can. Your seed will be more than that. Your children will be more than that. And Lord went on and promised Abraham, your descendants are going to possess this whole land of Canaan. It'll all be theirs. And the Lord confirmed that promise to Abraham's son, Isaac. Now, Abraham and Isaac never saw any of their descendants own and rule any part of that land. They were nomads in it, living in tents, never owning any of it, going from place to place to place. You know, the travels of Abraham, the different kings and people that he met. He was doing that because he was a nomad, traveling around the land God had promised to give his descendants someday. And then old Jacob came along, and the Lord promised, he confirmed that same promise to Jacob. And just like his father and his grandfather, Jacob never saw any of his children own or rule any part of that land that God had promised to give them. Yet Abraham and Isaac and Jacob believed God. Now, they never saw God's purpose and God's promise come to pass, but they still believed God. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us they died in faith. They died believing God, even though they never personally seen the earthly promise fulfilled. Well, why didn't they? Why didn't they see God's promise fulfilled? Why did the Lord delay so long before he fulfilled his promise? It wasn't because the Lord was doing something to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was it? No. The Lord was doing something for them, for his glory. It may be more accurate for us to say that the Lord delayed fulfilling that promise he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for all of God's people. He delayed for us, for our sake, for his glory, giving them something better than a physical land. The Lord delayed fulfilling his promise to give us a picture of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is a work of God. It's all the work of God, and God's going to get the glory for it. He's going to do it in such a way none of us can take any credit for it. Same thing's true in this picture. Suppose the Lord just let Jacob stay in that land. He just stayed there in the land of Canaan. Eventually, Jacob's descendants down there in Egypt grew to over 3 million people. Well, why didn't the Lord just let them grow to 3 million people there in the land of Canaan? And they could just gradually take it over. You know why he didn't do that? I'm pretty sure I know the answer to this one. Because you know what Jacob and his children would have done? They would have taken credit for taking that land, wouldn't they? They said, we took that land because we're so strong. That's why we took the land. It wouldn't have seemed like miraculous work that God would give that land to people who just grew 3 million people in the land. They would have taken credit for it. They would have said, we're strong enough. Or, you know, old Jacob. Jacob would have said, I was a shrewd enough businessman to get all this land for pennies on the dollar, and we got it all because I was such a shrewd businessman. And the Lord wouldn't have it that way. He's not going to share any of his glory in giving this land to his people with anybody. The Lord sent them down to Egypt where they were slaves for 400 years. And once somebody, a nation, has been a slave for 400 years, generations of people have been slaves. They've got no might. They've got no ability. They've got no military might. They've got no initiative on their own. All they know to do is do what they're told. They got They got no strength. They got no might. They got no independence. And if the Lord gives that people the land by His power, not theirs, He's going to get all the glory in doing it. That's why the Lord delayed. See, the Lord did something for His people when He made them slaves in Egypt. He wasn't doing something to them. He was doing something for them and for us who believe today. By making them slaves all that time, He showed them their own weakness. He showed them their own dependence upon Him. And He showed them His power. See, if they had took the land by their power, they never would have seen His power. But when they were made powerless, then the Lord displayed His power in giving them the land, just exactly like He promised He would, without any of their help. And the Lord shows you and me that, that He's going to fulfill His promise to His people by His power, by His might, in His time, without any of our help. The Lord's taught us something very, very, very valuable. He's taught us to depend upon Him. He's taught us to wait upon Him because He's faithful to His promise. He's faithful to His people. Well, the same thing is true about salvation. Have you ever wondered, why did the Lord let Adam fall in the garden? God knew He was going to do it. God could have stopped him. He got the power to stop it, right? He knew everything's going to happen before it happened. Why didn't God stop Adam from sinning in the garden, and then we wouldn't be in this mess? Well, if the Lord had stopped Adam from eating that fruit, and Adam had children, people kept having children all the way down to us today, and that tree of the knowledge of good and evil was still somewhere, and we didn't eat of it, we'd take credit for our righteousness, wouldn't we? We'd take credit for our own obedience. But God did something great for His people when God allowed Adam to fall. He did something great for His people by allowing Adam to fall, allowing him to have all of his descendants be dead in sin, become slaves to sin. God blessed His people in doing that. And you think, wait a minute, God allowed sin to come into the world and that's a blessing? Yes, it is. Because if He didn't allow sin to come in the world, you and I would never see the Savior. See, God did something for His people. And now, look at the message that we have to preach and believe. A message of God's grace and mercy to His people that don't deserve it. We wouldn't have that message if we just were righteous because we obeyed that one rule. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's a blessing. Now we've seen God's power to save His people through the sacrifice of His Son. Now we've seen God's greatest glory, sovereign mercy to sinners. See, when God allowed Adam to fall, He did something for His people, didn't He? He gave them a blessing. Same thing's true of Jacob. If the Lord just left Jacob in the land and let his descendants grow strong enough to possess the land, if the Lord had never allowed Jacob to think his son Joseph was dead, if He never allowed him to go through all that time mourning and his favorite son Joseph had just stayed right up underneath his wing the whole time and Jacob turned all of his possessions over to Joseph when it was time. If the Lord allowed that to happen, if He hadn't allowed Joseph to go down there into Egypt and let Jacob think he was dead, Jacob never would have known the blessing of receiving his son from the dead, receiving life from the dead. And then to find out, not only was Joseph alive, he's the man down there ruling all of Egypt anyway. He never would have had that blessing if God had allowed him to keep all of his family right there. And if the Lord had never allowed us to die in Adam, we'd never know the joy, the blessing of being regenerated in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you take that same principle and you apply it to every dark day the Lord ever brings to you. The Lord's not doing something to you. Some way, somehow that we cannot see, and truth be told, a way that we may never see, God's doing something glorious here. To bring out the glory of the Savior and to bring a blessing to His people. And the darkness, the suffering and pain of the trial is still real. That's not going to take away the suffering of it. But the greatest glory of the Lord can only be seen from the darkness. Light is always seen best in the darkness. And that's why God delays in bringing His purposes to pass, so His people see something of His glory that we could not see if we weren't in the darkness. All right, the second example is Joseph, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. Nobody could grow bread, wheat, anywhere. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron. Until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free. He made him lord of his house and ruler of all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. Israel, his father, also came into Egypt, and Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. Now here's Joseph. You all know the story of Joseph. Joseph was Jacob's favorite son. He made no bones about the fact, this one's my favorite. That caused hard feelings, didn't it? And one day, Joseph had a dream. And he told this dream to his family. He had a dream that his brothers and his father and his mother would one day all come and bow down to him. Oh, that made him mad. Oh, his brothers were so angry. His father rebuked him. He said, y'all might be telling this story now. But Jacob and Joseph both had a pretty good idea. That dream was from the Lord. That wasn't just a random dream. That dream was from the Lord. This dream is going to come true. But Joseph's brothers didn't know that. They hated him. And Joseph's brothers one day sold him into slavery. And they went home and convinced their father Jacob a wild animal had killed their brother, his favorite son. And you know what happened. Joseph sold into slavery, was sold to a man named Potiphar, a powerful, influential man in Egypt. And Joseph rose to a high authority over all of Potiphar's house. Potiphar didn't know anything about any of his investments, anything about anything going on in his house. He trusted Joseph so completely he was in charge of it all. And Joseph thought, well, you know, I'm a slave, but now I've risen to a comfortable position. I've made a life for myself. And Potiphar's wife falsely accused Joseph, and he was thrown in the dungeon to rot. Now the story in Genesis tells us that Joseph was in prison for more than 2 years. Pretty much all it tells us. He was in prison for those 2 years. And he met the baker and the butler and the dreams. It doesn't really tell us anything about those 2 years. The psalmist here tells us something Moses didn't tell us over in Genesis. While he was in prison, and no surprise, I would imagine, they hurt Joseph's feet with fetters. They laid him in irons. How long he lay there in those irons, unable to move, I do not know. I'm pretty sure Potiphar was real mad, and he intended for him to suffer. Wouldn't surprise me. But they did more than hurt his body with fetters. The marginal reading says at this time Joseph's soul came into iron. His soul came into iron. Moses tells us nothing about the heart, the soul sufferings of Joseph as he was there in that dungeon. But it's not surprising to find out what happened, is it? His heart, his soul suffered at all that time when he was in that prison. And of course it did. I mean, he was innocent of the charges. He didn't deserve to be there. He didn't deserve to be suffering like this. And you know Joseph wondered, why is this happening to me? Why is God doing this to me? What's happening here? But then eventually, Joseph prospered in the prison too. And that jailer did the same thing Potiphar did. He put Joseph in charge of not all the prison. But Joseph was still a prisoner now. He still suffered. And he spent more than 2 years wondering, why is this happening? Now, this story just takes a couple pages in our Bible. You know, it doesn't take long to read through. This was more than 2 years. 2 years Joseph suffered like this. Not knowing, is there going to be an end to this time in prison? I don't know if he received a life sentence. or he's just going to stay there until Potiphar figured he got his pound of flesh. I don't know. But he had no clue how long he was going to be there. He thought, I might be here till I die. He had no idea if his suffering would ever end. Been there? Tough business, isn't it? He had no idea. And then suddenly, I mean in an afternoon, it was over. Just in a blink of an eye, Joseph went from the dungeon to second in command in Egypt. See, there's a famine coming. And Joseph was the only one who knew it was coming. Joseph was the only one who knew what to do to save the lives of millions of people, to keep them from starving to death. Joseph woke up that morning in the dungeon. And by that afternoon, he wasn't a servant anymore. He's a king. He's not a prisoner anymore. He's a king. And he's got authority. I mean, he's got authority. The second most powerful man in all of the world. He only answered to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh pretty much gave Joseph a free hand. People come to Pharaoh for bread. He said, boys, don't talk to me. You go to Joseph. You go to Joseph. If you want bread, you're going to have to go to Joseph and beg him for it. He's the only one that's got it. It's his to give. Now, this was a time of great trial and suffering that ended in a blessing for Joseph, didn't it? But you know what? In the end, Joseph's not the one that got the greatest blessing from this trial. You and I are. That's right, we are. The primary reason God put Joseph through all of this was not really for Joseph's sake. It was for our sake. So we'd have a picture of Christ our Savior in all of His glory. Yes, there was a time, the Son of God, not just the favorite Son, the only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He suffered humiliation. He sold Himself under the sin of His people, under the sin debt of His people. And He suffered all the humiliation, all the pain, all the death of the cross. He endured all that because He's the only one who can save His people from their sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who could give His people life out of Adam's death. And He suffered all of that willingly for His people. But now, that time of suffering is over. That time of humiliation is over. Now, He rules. He's always been king. The Lord Jesus is God. He was never not God. He was never not everything that God is. He was never the omnipotent. He was never not the ruler. He was never not king. But He appeared for a time in humiliation, didn't He? He don't appear that way anymore. Now He appears as what He is, King of kings and Lord of lords. And if we're going to see Him, we're going to see Him in all of His glory. Kind of like Joseph's brothers. When Joseph revealed himself to his brothers, he revealed himself to them in all of his glory. And he told them, you go back home and tell my father about all my glory in Egypt. That's how he revealed himself to his brothers. And they never could have seen him that way if he hadn't suffered the humiliation first. See that? The same is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there was a time He was a babe in a manger, but no more. And don't bother trying to look for Him there. That babe in the manger can't save anybody. He's got to start there, but the babe in the manger can't save anybody. And besides that, He's not a baby anymore. He's king. He's not a sacrifice on a cross anymore. He was for a while, but no more. Now, He's Lord and Savior. And if you want life, you're going to have to go to Him to beg. He's the only one who's got it. It's His to give. If you want it, go to Him. Now that's the primary instruction And the primary comfort for God's people in this story of Joseph, it's a picture of Christ. A picture of our Savior humiliated Himself to bring Himself to glory in the salvation of His people. But there's also comfort for the trials of God's children that they go through in this life here too. Now, if the Lord has been able, He's been pleased to set you free from death because of your sin, because He crucified Christ as your substitute. If He's done that, I mean, think of that. If Almighty God has set you free from death to your sin, because of your sin, because He slew Christ as your substitute, do you reckon He's got the power? He's got the love. He cares enough to set you free from the different trials and troubles that come your way in this life? Which, by the way, don't come to you by accident. They come to you because He sent them to you to do something for you. You reckon He's got the power to set you free from those things? Well, of course He does. Of course He does. Then you just keep waiting on Him. You just keep looking to Him. Our Lord's able, the same today as He was in Joseph's day, because He never changes. Now you trust Him and you wait on Him. He's got the power to deliver you. He's got the love and compassion to deliver you. If the Lord was able to set Joseph free from a prison when everybody forgot about him down there in that dungeon, you reckon He can deliver you from heartache? You reckon He can deliver you from suffering and trials of this life? Why, of course He can. Of course He can. Then you keep waiting on Him. Keep looking to Him and waiting on Him to do what's right and what's best. Because whatever He does will be right and will be best. And until the time that the Lord's pleased to deliver from whatever trial it is that you're going through, don't just seek to be delivered from the trial. Now that would be nice, wouldn't it? I mean, whenever we're in a trial, whatever it is that's causing us pain and heartache and discomfort, oh, what a relief it is when that's taken away. But that's not the greatest blessing God has for us in trials. The greatest blessing is not that He relieves the pain and the suffering. The greatest blessing God has for us in trial is that He's going to teach us more of Him. He's going to teach us something about Him that we didn't know before. He's going to teach us another facet of His grace, another facet of His glory, another facet of His goodness, another facet of His faithfulness that we did not see before. Joseph's brothers and his father, they knew Joseph, didn't they? Nobody knew Joseph like they did. Oh, but what a blessing it was for them to come to Egypt and see Joseph like they never saw him before, as king. The one who, when He revealed Himself to them, He burst out in tears at their fear. And He said, I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to hurt you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to take care of you and your little ones. I'm going to give you the best of Egypt. And when their father died and they were afraid, oh, Joseph's going to get us now. He just been doing this out of respect for our father. Now that our father's gone, he's going to get us. And he said, no, don't you worry. And he said the same thing he told him in the first place. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to bless you, bless your little ones. Because Joseph was faithful. They saw Joseph in a whole new light, didn't they? And that's what God does for His people. He reveals Himself to His people in a whole new light. Yes, we know God's got the power to deliver us. Yes. But oh, to see Him do it. That's something different, isn't it? Yes, we know God has the power to comfort the hearts of His people. We know that. Those are easy words to say. Everybody knows that. Oh, but when He comforts my heart, when I think I cannot do this, I cannot go through this, and He comforts my heart. We learned something, didn't we? Precious. We know God saves His people by His grace and He'll never cast them out. But when, after all God's done for us, and we find ourselves acting so shamefully and thinking so shamefully, and we make the mistake of thinking God's like us and thinking God's going to cast me off now, and He comes to us, and just like He did Abraham, He renews His covenant. He renews His promise. And He shows us His mercy, and His grace really is everlasting. We learn something of His faithfulness that we couldn't have learned otherwise. See, you may think that the path that God has chosen for you is a path of darkness and pain and suffering that will never end. But one way or another, it's got an end. And the end is glorious. The path that God's people tread, without question, are going to go through many dark and stormy and painful places. The Lord promised us that in this world you shall have tribulation. But I tell you where that path's going to end up. I don't know where all it's going to go between here and there, but I know it ends there. At the foot of His throne. Where there is glory unimaginable. And then, the time for tears is over. The time for fears and heartache and sorrow is over. And all that there will be is joy and peace with Christ. That's where it's going to end up. That's where it's going to end up. All right, the third example is Israel. The nation Israel, verse 24. And He increased His people greatly and made them stronger than their enemies. He turned their heart to hate His people, to deal subtly with His servants. He sent Moses, His servant, and Aaron, whom He had chosen. Now you remember this promise. Israel kept hanging on to this promise. Moses knew about it. His mother told him about it. He knew there was a deliverer coming. Moses knew that. And he knew Israel was going to take the land of Canaan. Moses knew that. And Israel kept, he wasn't the only one. His mother wasn't the only one who knew that promise. They all knew that. And they've been hanging on to this for generations. God had promised to give them that land. And I bet old Israel, Jacob, remember God changed his name to Israel. I bet old Israel, he was so happy he heard his son Joseph was alive, ruling down there in Egypt. But as they packed up and started going, Israel had to wonder. He looked around. Shook his head. He thought, why am I leaving this place? God promised to give me this place. My children, my grandchildren, my descendants. God promised to... Why am I leaving this place? How are they ever going to come back and have all this? He didn't know, did he? Why would God do such a thing? And then, after Joseph died, everything went so well down there in Egypt for the children of Israel. Joseph did give them the best of the land. But after Joseph died, there arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. And all that, he hated those Israelites. They were more and stronger than the Egyptians. They're going to take over our country. So they made them slaves. And when the taskmasters made their life so hard, Israel had to wonder, why is God doing this? Why is God allowing this to go on? Why is He allowing our suffering to last forever? Generations have lived and died as slaves, never having received God's promise of that land. And they had to wonder when life was so incredibly difficult. Has God forgotten His promise? Has He? Like I said earlier, God's going to do it this way so that He gets all of the glory in giving that land to the people that He promised. See, if God gives that land to a people who have been slaves, it's obvious. God's the one who gave them that land. They couldn't have done it by themselves. God's the one that gave it to them, so He gets all the glory in doing it. And remember when it came time for them to go over and to take the land, to cross over, and there stood Jericho. What did Rahab tell those spies? Oh, we heard about your God. We've heard about your God. She was already knew. She already knew to give the credit and glory to this for God. God's the one doing this. We've heard about Him. And the Lord did it just that way, made his people suffer, that nation suffer so long, to give something even better to us. When Israel went in and took that land of promise, what a day. I mean, wow, just how special that was. And I know it's land flowing with milk and honey. And I've never been there, but I've seen pictures of it. As far as I'm concerned, you can have it. I mean, you can have it. I want nothing to do with it. You can have it. But boy, that was something for them, wasn't it? But the Lord's given his people something far better than that hunk of desert over there. I mean, he's given it far better. He's given us a picture here of how God delivers his church. He's given us a picture of his church in trial. We're no different than Israel of old. God's church is going to suffer. They're going to suffer in this earth. We're in a place where people hate this gospel. They'll put up with any religion, no matter how far-fetched and ridiculous it is, except free grace. The only one they can't stand. I mean, you can do anything you want. You eat your children. Fine. But you can't preach free grace. You can't believe that. And it's going to oppress and afflict God's church. But when that happens, you mark this down. All throughout history, God's church has always grown stronger in time of affliction. The more the world tries to stamp it out, the stronger the church becomes. That happened to Israel and Egypt. The harder the Egyptians treated Israel, the stronger Israel became. So when we go through hard trials, you remember this now, the Lord's not doing something to us. Not at all. He's doing something for us. For his church to reveal more of his glory and to bring about good to his people. The Lord brought Israel in Egypt. He brought them so low that the only thing they could do is groan. That's all they just groan. They had no hope left. They couldn't even put their agony into words anymore. They just groaned. And the Lord heard their groanings. And then and only then did he send Moses. Moses and Aaron come to deliver his people. And when all hope was gone, we'll get into more of this next week, but when all of this was gone, all hope was gone, then Moses could tell Israel, now stand still. God's brought us to this place, now you stand still. And you see the salvation of the Lord this day. This is the last you will ever see of your enemy. Stand still. You're going to see something glorious. Now you see the picture there, don't you? Christ saving his people from their sin. I'll tell you the same thing Moses did. Stand still. Now just stand still. And see the salvation of your soul in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now just be still. Be still. Don't think there's anything you contribute to this thing. Just be still. And see salvation complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus did it all. He paid it all. All the debt I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Not me and him together. He washed it white as snow with his precious blood. And the same thing is true in our trials too. In the worst of our trials. When the Lord brings us, same place he brought Israel of old, where all we can do is groan. I mean, you just can't even put it into words anymore. You just be still. Just be still. I'm the world's worst at thinking, got a solution to this. And if that doesn't work, I got a plan B. If that don't work, this will work. Joyce does the same thing. She told me that. And she said, not one time ever has Lord used any of my ideas. Not one. Me either, Joyce. Not one. Then let's just be still. And you wait to see the Lord move to deliver his people. Because one way or another, he's going to do it now. One way or another. He may allow the king to throw us in that burning fiery furnace. And the fire might kill us. But one way or another, we're delivered from that king. Now I'm telling you, one way or another, we're going to be delivered. And that's the blessing in this trial. It's the blessing of the trial, not getting out and being delivered from the trial. The blessing of the trial is seeing God's glory, seeing His love and His compassion and His power that He puts forth to save His people. Now, that's our comfort. Now, that don't mean the trial is still not going to hurt. No, it's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. It's going to be hard. But it's the only way we'll see God's glory in it. And when one more time the Lord teaches us by trial that Christ is really all I need, and then, you know what I'll say? Oh, the Lord bless me. To see again, really, He's all I need. The Lord's blessed me. That's what He does for His people in a time of trial. I hope that'll be a help and encouragement to you. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we're so humbled at reading of Your mysterious providence for Your people. How You rule all things well for Your glory and for the good of Your people. Father, we're humbled that You would do such a thing for such a people as we are, such an undeserving people as we are. Father, how we thank You for salvation that's full and free in our Lord Jesus Christ. That all of the sin of all of Your people is gone under His sacrifice. Father, how we thank You. And after such a blessing, how could we ask You for more? But You've told us, bring our troubles and our burdens and lay them at Your feet. And how thankful we are to know that You handle the light burdens too. These fleshly trials and troubles and heartaches. Father, we pray that You would deliver Your people and that You would enable us to see Your glory. Enable us to see the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ in our day. That will satisfy and bless the hearts of Your people till such time as You're pleased to make us satisfied when we awake in Your likeness. It's in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ that we pray and give thanks. Amen. All right, Sean.
You would please stand and turn to page 466, Christ Liveth in Me.
Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see, but in God's Word the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As rays of light from yonder sun, the flowers of earth set free, so life and light and love came forth from Christ living in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. As lives the flower within the seed, as in the cone, the tree, so praise the God of truth and grace, His Spirit. with longing all my heart is filled, that like him I may be. As on the wondrous spot I dwell, that Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation is that Christ liveth in me.